The first reading, the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
A second reading, the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The third reading, the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Wednesday, as we considered the Holy Spirit and his work of calling sinners from unbelief to faith through the gospel, I noted in passing that when we confess the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, we have not left our confession of the Holy Spirit behind. For each of these is the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit working, there would be no church, no forgiveness, no resurrection, no life everlasting. And each of these is his continuing work. The Holy Spirit didn't just create the church at some point in history and then leave it. No, he continues to create and sustain the church each day, working through the gospel and the sacraments of holy baptism and holy communion, and in the proclamation of absolution, that is, forgiveness in Jesus' name. But perhaps we need to back up a bit and consider the question, what exactly is the church? We run into difficulties sometimes because that word can properly be understood and used of a number of distinct things. It's often used of the building where the people of God gather. That's not the meaning intended in the Creed. Both the Greek and the Hebrew words that get translated as church have to do with calling out or gathering together. The English words, congregation and assembly, convey those ideas. The church is a people gathered, but clearly not just any gathering of people, for the church is described as holy, Christian, Catholic, and a communion of saints. Each of these adjectives is important in characterizing the company of people that is given the name church. The church is Christian. The first reading this evening makes that clear. Jesus speaks of those who believe in me, those with whom he has shared his glory, and who are perfectly one with him. To underline this point, Luther insisted that it is never the Church of Rome or the Pope's Church, nor is it the Lutheran Church. On this he said that he was appalled anyone would identify the children of Christ by using the wretched name of his poor stinking sack of maggots, that is, his body. So he would not have us think of the Lutheran Church. No, Luther insisted, it is and must always remain the Church of God, forever be the Church of Christ, which he says means the Church in the Spirit built upon Christ the Rock. The Church is properly the Christian Church because the Holy Spirit has called it by God's word to be an assembly which trusts in Christ and is constituted and sustained by his gifts. The church is holy, not by her nature, nor certainly by the nature of the individual members that are part of the church. Rather, the church is holy only by and through her connection to God. The Holy Spirit, active and working in God's word, and the Holy Son of God, really present in giving himself to his people at the Holy Supper, sanctify the sinners they have gathered. As Luther wrote, the church remains as a dependent sinner before God until the last day. It is holy only in Christ its Savior, through grace and the forgiveness of sins. Because believers daily sin, the Holy Spirit daily and richly works through the gospel and sacraments to cleanse the church and her members from every spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy without blemish. More than a century before Luther, the original Catholic of the Creed was translated into German as Christian. But that was not intended to deny the Catholicity of the Church, that is, her universality. To confess the Church as Catholic is to say that she belongs to every place and every time. She is not properly Middle Eastern or European or American. She is not of the first century or of the 16th century or of the 21st century. The church is not confined by any boundaries of space or time. This reality is enlarged upon when the church is described as the communion of saints, which is to say that the church is not constrained even by the boundaries of death and the grave. The Holy Christian Church consists of every believer since Adam and Eve trusted God's first promise of Jesus, that an offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head. On down through the ages to the last sinner who comes to faith before Jesus returns in glory. The Holy Christian Church is the communion of sinners of every time and every place, made holy, made saints, as the Spirit leads them to trust in the promised Redeemer for forgiveness. And this church is his creation and will be the continuing work of the Holy Spirit until the end of time. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, we confess also the forgiveness of sins. This is central to the Christian faith. No forgiveness, no church, no Christian, no salvation. Only death and hell. If you remember only one thing about these sermons on the Creed, remember this. The Church of God is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and where the forgiveness of sins is distributed, and nowhere else. Everything in the church is directed toward the forgiveness of sins and toward the comfort of troubled consciences. The entire kingdom of Christ is founded on the forgiveness of sins. Luther understood the church as the only place on earth where the gospel was preached. So he embraced the traditional formulation, "Outside of the church there is no salvation," as saying nothing other than, "Outside the preaching of the gospel, there is no salvation." This is what was involved when Jesus breathed his Holy Spirit on his disciples and sent them out with his authority, "If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven." There's far more that could and should be said about the forgiveness of sins, but the resurrection and the life everlasting await. The resurrection of the body. There is mystery surrounding this teaching. There are questions the scriptures don't answer. But there is no question that you will be raised bodily. This has been promised. Jesus says, "Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." On that day, no matter what has happened to your body in the intervening time, you and all who have died from the very foundation of the world will be raised physically. Then, for you and all who have trusted in Christ, your flesh, resurrected and transformed to be like Jesus' own glorious body. But nevertheless, in your very flesh and with your own eyes, you will see God. Be sure this is no mere spiritual resurrection, whatever that might be, nor some transformation into angels or stars or any other loss of identity or individuality. The scriptures say that your corpse will be raised. Your dead body will be given new life. Every pain and tiredness and decrepitude you've experienced here will have passed away. You will be better than new, no longer subject to any sort of physical disability or deterioration. And you will always be with the Lord. By God's grace, for the sake of your Savior Jesus Christ, who died for you and was raised again, you will live forever in the presence of God. He will dwell with you, and you will be his people, and God himself will be with you as your God. We close with words Luther used at the conclusion of a sermon he preached on the Apostles' Creed in 1528. I believe in God, that He is my Creator, in Jesus Christ, that He is my Lord, in the Holy Spirit, that He is my Sanctifier. God has created me and given me life, soul, body, and all goods. Christ has brought me into His Lordship through His body. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies me through His Word and the sacraments, which are in the Church, and will sanctify us wholly on the last day. This teaching is different from that of the commandments. The commandments teach what we should do, but the creed teaches what we have received from God. The creed therefore gives you that which you need. This is the Christian faith, to know what you must do and what has been given to you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.